40 minutes to pre- oh, that's plenty of time. Oh, wait, I read it wrong. I looked at the little hand. I have 33 minutes to preach. You know I can. And you, I actually know that if I went till 10:35, you guys probably wouldn't dock my pay and it would be okay. You know, there would still be donuts and there would still be toilets and you'd be all right. And so. Got it. All right. You know, you finish a water bottle, you throw it. Isn't that what you do? This morning, okay, I told you I was extending my 2 weeks out of one verse into 3 weeks on one verse, and so we're going to continue. For all you women in the house, I have made the title of the message politically correct. Favor with people, okay? I know we're going to read it in the Bible, and it's going to say favor with man, but I have made it politically correct. Favor with people. And I want that to be more than just a random kind of thing. Remember Luke 2:52? 18 years of Jesus' life is summed up in this one verse that Jesus increased, kept advancing, grew, whatever word you want to use there. He grew in wisdom and stature, and we've talked about that, personal growth, and in favor with God. We talked about that last week, increasing in our relationship with the Lord, and in favor with man, people. And so, you know, thinking about that, let's admit it all together that we are all a little insecure. We want people to like us. We want to be approved. We want to be accepted. I can remember having to study psychology in connection with pastoral counseling. I forget the guy's name, but there's one guy who says his sole thing is that everything we do is motivated by that need for acceptance. Now, that might go too far, but sometimes I picture we're all still, I can remember junior high. And it didn't matter what you were. There might be different ways it looked like. You could be the class clown. You just wanted a laugh. You know, you just wanted people to notice you. You could have been the shy person who never opened your mouth. I don't want people to reject me. I don't want people. You could have been the bully. I want to be the best. I want to be. It didn't matter what your title was. Is there anything more insecure than a 12 to 14 year old? I got one of them sitting over there. And one of them back there. They're great kids. But anyway, I remember being that way, and I'm not so sure I grew out of it the best way that I possibly could. And maybe you're better off than me. Let's face it, the person who doesn't want people to like them and say that they don't care, they might be free, but they're not always the nicest people, are they? And thank God if that's you. You've got that all figured out and all of those kind of things. But in the end, here's where I'm saying, we ought to, as believers, we ought to be likable. You know, there ought to be qualities and characters about us that are reflecting who Jesus is that ought to be attractive, that ought to be noticeable. And I challenge you to move beyond the motivation of acceptance, approval. Because let's face it, even as adults, so much of what we do is still motivated in that. But let's get the heart of God and move it to a place of, instead of operating out of our insecurities, let's operate out of our desire to influence. You know, John Maxwell defines leadership as influence. That we're called to influence the world. Would you not say, being the light of the world, being the salt of the world, that we are called to influence this world? How many think Jesus was a pretty influential person? It's not just a random line in favor with man. One guy in 3 years changed the world. That's pretty influential. One guy who just lived in the Middle East, only stepped foot in that little country of Israel, changed the world with who he was. And here we are, called to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ to influence this world. And if we're going to have a passion for people, that's going to take place in being like Jesus and having an influence and an impact on those that are around us. So I'm going to use Jesus as an example. I don't have those 18 years. I'm not going to speculate how he grew in favor during that time. I'm going to take some examples from his life and his ministry that we do have in the scripture, and hopefully it can apply to us. Here's my heart, and I think this is not just going to be a one and done kind of thought or idea. If anything, I would say this is really a theme for Life Worship Center in this year, that we're going to do a better job with relationships. We're going to do a better job increasing in favor with those that we're called to love and called to serve. And so, you know, before we start, you know, defining that, and before we start trying to put things in place to allow us to do a better job, that we have to understand that, and we have to own it. You know, you hear the idea of buying in. We need to buy into that idea, and we need to own that idea. Otherwise, if I'm just telling you to do this or telling you to do that, you're like, I don't want to do that. You have to know why and understand that it's the heart of God to reach the world. And we're going to have to start doing things better and start doing things different if we're going to accomplish those purposes, okay? And I got three things. They start with the same letter, and I got a lot of sub-points under all of them, so I better start. The introduction is long already, right? Here's the three things, if you like writing them down, but hopefully you can remember them. He walked, he went, and he won. Okay? He walked, he went, he won. As we look at the life of Jesus, having favor with people. People were drawn to Jesus, right? They saw something in him. And so how do we do that? First of all, he walked. Anybody ever got one of those pedometers? I had one of those once. I wore it for a little while. You know what I enjoyed doing is while I was eating my snacks, I'd like to put it in my hand and just go like this. It made me feel better about myself. Anyway, people like to do that stuff, you know, count your steps and things like that. I asked the question on the internet, how many miles did Jesus walk in his lifetime? Anyway, one guy tried to put it together and give an answer, and he came up with 21,525 miles. That's a lot of miles. That's a lot of miles. He walked everywhere he went. That was before the days of Nikes. That was homemade leather sandals. I mean, I could feel the blisters. I can feel the dirt and the mud. That was, a good Jewish family would have journeyed to Jerusalem three times a year. That's a 240-mile round trip. That's a lot of vacation time if you think about it. You know, that's a whole lot of walking. I don't know if he ever got to ride a donkey. I don't know. Maybe he cheated somewhere here and there. Okay, triumphant entry. He rode a donkey. That's what we do have one example of him riding a donkey. But outside of that, I don't know how many times he rode a donkey. Anyway, Jesus walked everywhere. And I guess I want that to be an image for you. Walking is moving from one place to another place. Okay, I know I'm blowing your minds right now. There's a starting point and there's an ending point. And Jesus' life and ministry had a lot of that. He went from here to there. And so I start with this idea that he walked away. Ooh, now that's a pretty big statement. We ought to learn the art of walking away. See that donut? Walk away. See that wife? Walk away. No, anyway, we got to learn sometimes how to walk away. She's glaring at me. Why is she doing that? No. Oh, no, 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 no. That's a... Anyway. You smile. Yeah, that's what that is, right? He walked away. And I know I already did a message around Christmas time talking about what Jesus left for us. You know, John 1:14, the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Maybe you heard me say this before. I always like that word, dwelling. You know, there's one thing, like maybe at Christmas you had family come and stay at your house and visit. Aren't you glad they visit? Because that meant they were going to leave. You're welcome to visit, but you're not welcome to dwell here. And yet Jesus didn't say, I came to visit this planet. I didn't come to just visit. I came to stay. I came to live. I came to be in this place. So I like that. I like that. He stepped out of, and I'll use some spiritual words, okay? We'll go with spiritual words. He stepped out of glory and splendor and majesty. All right, there's spiritual words. Let's talk about everyday words. He left comfort and safety to come here. Now, what about us? What does that look like? If we are to walk away from where we feel safe, oh yeah, it led him to a cross, it led him to torture, it led him to rejection, it led him to betrayal, but he answered the call that was on his life. His mission and his purpose was a walk on this planet to reach people, to seek and to save the lost. He walked away from everything that was safe, everything that he knew, everything that was perfect. And I guess I'm just challenging us as a body of Christ, you know, even if this church is an image of that, you know, this building in this place, you know, this is our place of comfort and this is our place of safety and I love to worship with the body. Those are good things. And yet, is Jesus calling us to walk away from that? And I'm not saying leave church. You know that. Why would I say that? That'd be dumb. But he's calling us to walk away from what we know and walk away from where we're comfortable and walk away where it's safe. Everybody's the same as me and everybody believes like me and it's going to be okay and we're going to kumbaya together forever. And he's calling us to go to other places. So he walked away and he walked in our shoes. Can I say that? He walked where we live, where we eat, where we work. He walked where we walk. Hebrews 4:15 talks about Jesus, our high priest. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. I don't know, I always find such hope in that. You know, we feel like nobody understands us, nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus has been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. You know, that's what that means right there. We don't have this God who knows nothing about what it means to live this life. He knows exactly what it's like to be betrayed, to be hungry, to be broken, to be rejected. He knows it, probably better than you. And he's walked that, and we have that kind of high priest that's walked in our shoes. And so what does that mean, being like Jesus, continuing his ministry? What does it mean to walk in somebody else's broken shoes, somebody else's broken path, to walk into somebody else's broken life? That's not safe. That's not comfortable. That's messy. And yet it's the call of God on our lives. To walk away and to walk into people. He walked where we work. I think about the call of the disciples. Just a couple examples, you know, Peter, James, John. Where were they? They were fishing. Where was Jesus? Was he over at the synagogue saying, I hope somebody signs up for my application to come be a disciple. I've sent out invitation cards. I put a Facebook post out there. I keep inviting them, but they don't seem to be coming. No, he walked to the shores where they were fishing. He took part in fish on the other side, or whatever the story is. He walked where they worked, and he called them. And they came. He won favor. And I don't think the favor was being in the synagogue saying, you ought to come over here and hear what I have to say. It's because he walked to where they were, to where they lived, to where they worked, and he presented himself. And they followed him. And that's our heart desire. We want people to follow Jesus as we, like him, walk into people's lives, walk where they work, Matthew the tax collector, same thing. He's sitting there. It's like one verse. It's like he's sitting there to collect the taxes. Jesus comes and he walks right up to him and he says, "Come, follow me." And he did. And next thing you know, and I'll look later, he's eating in the house of a tax collector because he walked where he was. So number one, he walked. Number two, he went. Now you say, well, there's not a huge difference. You walked, obviously you went somewhere, but I guess I can do whatever I want, all right? He went. Where did he go? He went where he was led. Now that doesn't seem radical. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by God. But how many think, you know, that idea of being led, I often use the 23rd Psalms for funerals. Particularly if the person, I don't know if the person was a Christian. I can at least, you know, talk to the living, that are there. You know, I can't preach anybody into heaven after they're dead. That doesn't work, in case you wondered. If my words don't mean anything to them at that moment. But there are living people that are there. So I'll talk about the 23rd Psalm, and I'll say, how many people love the front part? That's a beautiful picture. If I follow the Lord, there's quiet waters, green pastures. And yet on this journey, there's this location, and there's this place that following the shepherd puts us in a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And the call is to continue following him in that place, to trust his rod and his staff that'll take care of us, to sit down at his table in the presence of all of the stuff, the enemies that are coming against us, to let him fill our cup in that place. And the good news is we walk through the valley. We're not called to live in that valley. And the promise is, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so then I give my little, you know, altar call message and challenge. Are you going to follow the Lord? Will you follow the Lord? And so what does that mean? Following the Lord sometimes has some dark places. It's got some valleys. It's got some deserts. Look at Matthew 4:1, just a simple verse. Remember after Jesus' baptism? It says, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Doesn't that just mess with your theology somewhere in there? Your theology of happily ever after with Jesus. He's going to lead me in these beautiful, wonderful places. Jesus himself, led by the Holy Spirit, goes to the desert, not for a retreat, but to be tempted by the devil. Now, the question is, are you willing to go where he leads? If we're going to win favor with people, that we want the divine blessing of that, we don't do that in our own strength. We do that in our obedience and submission to his Holy Spirit and to where he leads and to where he guides. Will we go where he goes? And Jesus was led into the desert. And will we go wherever he leads? I know, I try reverse psychology on the Lord all the time. God, I do not want to be a missionary to the Bahamas. Please don't send me to the Bahamas. It hasn't worked yet. I am still here. Maybe you got your own little reverse psychology prayer. Another example, let me give you Apostle Paul as an example. Let me read these few verses here. 6 through 10. This is in his missionary journeys, and I just want you to see how he's led by the Spirit to the people that God is calling him to. See? Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of I don't even know how to say all these, all right? I'm just making them up. Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you catch that? Paul had Two different plans, two different places where he thought he was supposed to go, but by listening to the Holy Spirit said, nope, nope, yes. Can we live our lives that way? Amen. We, like Jesus, we're going to go where he wants us to go. Jesus led by the Holy Spirit. You know, and we could just project, maybe those cities were vacation cities. Maybe those were the Bahamas that Paul wanted to reach, you know, and those kind of places. But no, God called him there. And actually, you know, the PS to that story is that brings Paul to Philippi, which is actually out of the Middle East and into Europe. And it is there that Lydia becomes the first convert to Christianity in the European nation. I mean, that's a pretty significant moment in church history. The gospel comes to Europe after God said, no, no, yes. The gospel comes to Europe. And here's you and I as some kind of spiritual disciple of a disciple of a disciple in that process because the gospel made it to Europe. Because no, no, yes. Jesus went where he was led. Secondly, under the idea that he went where no one else would go. Here's where I throw in, you know, the Star Trek quote for Trish, who's not here, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And I think of that, once again, just a one-verse kind of thing, but John 4:4 is the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. But he says, look, one verse. I remember Harvey sharing with me, he used to drive trucks, and there's a Samaria right down at the bottom of Michigan. And he always liked this verse, because every time he had to leave the state, he's like, I had to go through Samaria in order to go wherever I was going. But that word, that he had to go through Samaria. Now, logically, there is no reason Jesus had to go through Samaria. Remember, the Jews were just downright racist when it came to Samaritans. They were dogs, they were half-breeds, they were worthless, they were the scum of the earth. That was a Jewish mindset, okay? In fact, it was so bad, Samaria existed. Okay, so Galilee's up here where Jesus did much of his ministry and he was on his way to Jerusalem. That a straight line would take you through Samaria, okay? So it was actually the shortest route, but because they hated Samaria so much, they would literally walk around. The long way was the typical path to get to Jerusalem. Nobody went through Samaria. So part of us would say, well, logically, he was trying to get to Jerusalem quicker, and so he decided to take a straight line. But let me fast forward to the end of the story. He meets the woman at the well. He does all of that ministry to her. She goes and tells her village. Here's what happens at the end of the story, later in John chapter 4. I don't remember what verse. Just find it for me. 39, there we go. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. Did you catch that? This was not a time-saving factor that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. That's why he had to go through Samaria. He had to go where nobody else goes. He had to talk to who nobody else talks to because God loves some people there in that town of Samaria. And God wanted them to believe. What about in our lives? Where do we where are we willing to go where nobody else goes? I want to be that church. I think of, here's Matthew 8:3, just a simple verse. I always love this image of Jesus touching the leper. The leper, right? Did I get the passage right, Matthew 8:3? Or did you miss that one? Ha ha, you missed one. He can still get it, we just have to stall. The bottom line is he touched the leper, but okay. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. You know, leprosy was that super contagious disease. It was a death sentence. It was your flesh is falling off. You had to leave your family. You had to go live outside of the city, and they just waited for you to die. You don't touch a leper. They have to announce, I am unclean, I'm unclean, so that everybody keeps their distance, that nobody comes so close, because you wouldn't want to become unclean as a Jewish guy that you were or a woman that you were. You just steered clear of the leper, and Jesus touched the leper. He was willing to go where nobody else went. Remember the whole seeking to save the lost? He went looking for trouble. He went looking for the broken. And God, he's calling us to be the same, to do the same. You want to favor with people so that we can give them Jesus. We've got to be willing to go where he leads, to go where nobody else will go. And maybe thirdly, he went where he was welcomed. And that's where I talk about Matthew, and this is the tax collector, Matthew 9. Chapter 9 is that call of Matthew, and verse 10 it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, this tax collector, this guy who was a traitor to the people of Israel, is working for the occupying government of the Romans, robbing people of their money. That's pretty low. I mean, you know, when they said tax collector and sinner, those words were synonymous. That means they meant the same thing. You sinner, you tax collector, you heathen, you traitor. And he went to the tax collector, and he went to his house. Many tax collectors and sinners, see, they're right there together, and ate with him and his disciples. I mean, he didn't just go there to beat them up with Bible. He came and he was with them. When the Pharisees saw this, how do you think religious people think about that? They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's face it, church people spend a lot of time with the righteous. Pretty comfortable with the righteous. And yet, he's calling us to walk up. We need our gatherings. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's biblical. This is the place where I am called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry looks like Jesus. The work of the ministry goes and it finds the sick. The work of the ministry goes wherever it is welcome and goes into the homes and goes into where they are and brings the love of Jesus and the life of God. See, we need to buy into this. We need to own. What does that mean? To be willing to go where we're welcome. Now, don't be stubborn about it. Jesus wasn't welcome. He didn't march into places where he wasn't. He didn't judge anybody. You want to meet at your house? I'll go to your house. Sometimes that was inconvenient. I mean, we could talk about those sinners, but remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He wanted to meet him in the middle of the night in the rooftop. The location didn't matter. It's where he was invited. It's where he was welcome to have a conversation about what it means to be born again. He went to that spot because that's a heart that wants to hear. We need to find those hearts. We need to find those open doors. And no matter where that location might be, a rooftop, a sinner's house, the leper colony, we need to go to those places. So far, Jesus walked, Jesus went, and he won. He won. And when I tell you won, Jesus won over people. He won their hearts. John Maxwell has a quote that says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's pretty good. They don't care what you know until they know what you care. Let's face it, we've been guilty as a church, just thumping people on the head. Here it is, here it is, here it is. And then love is like out of the equation. You know, there's something to that statement, the truth and love. Truth is not received unless the motivation is love. And Jesus won people's heart. Confession, I have a competitive nature. When it comes to playing games, I play to win. I play to win. I don't like games that I cannot win. I do not like bowling. My own wife can beat me in bowling. I do not care for it. I like to win. And yet you win some, you lose some. That's part of the game. And I think Jesus understood that. Jesus didn't waste his time on the losses. I think of like the rich young ruler, right? There was this encounter. He wanted to win him over for the kingdom of God. But the end of the story doesn't say Jesus walked away sad. It says the rich young ruler walked away sad. It didn't say Jesus went and chased him. It says the rich young ruler walked away sad. Jesus did everything that he was called to do in that scenario. But you have to understand, you win some, you lose some. We used to use those words, win somebody to the Lord. Now, we got carried away with that like it was some kind of spiritual marker, you know. It was like, ha ha, 1 point for me, 1 point for me. And we can go too far with that, but we need to do more winning. You know, we need to do favor, winning the favor, increasing in favor, winning the hearts of our community. That because of who we are as Life Worship Center, because of who you are as an individual, they care about what you know because they know that you care. And that's who Jesus was. He won them. Oh, how did he do that? How did he win them over? Maybe you could argue he didn't entirely win them over. I mean, they did shout, crucify him. You win some, you lose some. He won them with his words. It's something we've been given. He won them with his words. The things that he said, he spoke truth. He spoke love. He spoke grace. He spoke with authority. I wrote this. The idea of authority is he spoke not just believing it, but being it. I think that was something about when Jesus spoke. All the Pharisees could give you truth. You know, that they could sit there and quote you the scriptures, and yet something was missing, you know, in their hearts and their lives. But when Jesus spoke, it was different. I've always prayed that, and I've had people say that about me, that when I communicate it, that they could tell that I believe what I'm saying. And I guess I've sat and listened to preachers where I'm not so sure. I mean, yes, they did all the right things and they said all the right things, and yet I wasn't sure about who they are. I want who I am to embody the truth. And I might get it a little bit right, but Jesus had it right. When they heard him speak, they listened. Because he embodied that truth. We all know the complaint, I won't want to go to part of church because there's too many hypocrites who say one thing and they do another. And, you know, we're not going to ever erase that from the world, but I pray that we're not that. I pray that we would embody the life and the truth and the grace. He won them with his words. He won them with his ways, who he was, what he did. I mean, he healed the sick. He's cast out the demon, touched the lepers, opened blinded eyes. What he did and how he lived, if I can say that's his ways, what about us? What are we doing and how are we living? You know, talk about the way he lived, the amount of patience that he had to have with his disciples, the amount of forgiveness that can hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. You don't think people will see that if we embody that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness? The kind of commitment. What about your ways? Is it winning people? And then I have thirdly here, he won with his works. And really this challenge, you know, the miracles. I mean, when we talk about works, that's the miracles. And if I define a miracle, I would say it's the divine intervention into impossible situations. You can't see, and then you can. But here's the challenge. Can you be someone's miracle? Let me say that definition again. It's the divine intervention into impossible situations. And we live in a community and we live in a world where people are facing impossible situations, and God is calling you to be their miracle, to be God's divine intervention that walks into their lives, that walks into their homes, and is life and love. Can you be someone's miracle? Together, God, you do the natural, God will do the super, and supernatural things will happen when we walk, when we will go. I can't really make that start with a W, but in past tense, it becomes went. And then when we will seek to win. So I am down to the 2 minutes. To the 35 there, so I'm, you know, 3 minutes over. We did all right. Let me just read what I have in conclusion here. We need to be more than people in a building once a week. We need to be Jesus, walk in our world, and win in the hearts of people. How's that look for Life Worship Center? I'm praying that God will show me that. I mean, I want to do the right things, whether it's doing Bible studies in homes and or just doing a better job in fellowship and outreach. But it's not about a program. That's not where I am right now. I want his heart. I want his example, and I want to be that. But we got to buy in, and we got to be willing to walk and go. And I shouldn't use this, but I remember, I think it was a beer commercial, Budweiser or something like that. We're getting close to it's football playoffs and all those things to go. Remember, they would have the snippets of the coaches giving their press interviews. I don't know if you ever saw one of those commercials, but I forget which one it was. I think maybe it's Herm Edwards. He says it with such conviction. He says, "We play to win. We play to win. Forget all this, play for fun, you know. We play to win, and I'm not so sure the church has been playing to win. The stakes are life and death. Whosoever believes in the Lord shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will be won by who he is, embodied in who you are, won't die, but we'll have life." Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What if you walked into somebody's life and said, "I have come that you might have life"? That's who we're called to be. Let me pray. Lord, I can make them raise their hands, but you see their hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit, your heart would be embodied in who we are. Lord, we want to win favor with people. God, we don't want just passion for people to be something we talk about when we come to a building once a week. We want it to be who we are when we walk our world, when we walk our community, when we walk our homes, when we walk our work. God, that we would walk wherever you lead, that we would walk where nobody else would walk, that we would walk through the open doors and the welcome, and that we would win their hearts for you. So God, help us to reach the world. Use us. We give ourselves to you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, it's 35, so you better go eat donuts.